It is so great to see everybody here today. Welcome. Welcome to the Woodlands Bible Church. How exciting is this to be able to come here, sit under the teaching of the Word of God. And I want to encourage you today that by making this decision to be here, you have made a wise decision. Because God is going to teach us some things today. Now, we've been studying in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we found our way to the story of Joseph. In just a moment, I'm going to give a quick review, and then we're going to get right back into the story. Because I left you hanging last week, then what happened? Well, we're going to talk about then what happened today. But it is just so great to see everybody, to be able to be here. You'll be pleased to know that in two more weeks, I'll be able to stand on this leg. Yeah. And I'm confident I'll be using a cane or something, but I'm meeting then with the surgeons, and God is healing me. I've got 14 screws. I counted them the other day. I thought it was 16, then I thought it was 12, and I actually looked at an x-ray at the chiropractor, and we looked at it together, and I counted 14 screws that have put me back together. It's pretty amazing. And so the healing has taken place, and in another week or so, 2 weeks here it looks like, and I get off this, I'll be able to put full weight on it, and I'm talking to the surgeons about a brand new hip. How about that? Can you believe that? A guy as young as me getting a new hip. Who would have ever thought? But it will be healed enough to do that, and it is conceivable, if you would pray with me, that we would get it done. It would happen on a Monday. I'd be back to church on a Sunday. And then we would start in January and roll into 2021 ready to go. Amen? So God is on the throne. And it is exciting to see what God is doing. As I talk to each of you and talk to you about what's going on in all your lives, there is a movement of the Lord that is taking place. I talked with my son last night on the phone. He just called me out of nowhere, and it was pretty remarkable. I couldn't get him off the phone. That's a first, because I'm always generally the one that's, hey, hang on before you go. But he talked to me how God was working in his life, and how the Spirit of God is showing him things, and how he's 30 years old, and how he just is in the Word and staying in the Word and his prayer life. And it is pretty remarkable what has taken place. And I'm hearing this from people. Listen, the press and the people of the world would have you believe that everything is coming to the end. David and I were talking about this week. We can sense that there is a movement that is going on among the people of God. Forget about the political element. Who knows how that's going to all end up? Only God, and it is already determined. So you don't have to be afraid. Only God can work through that. But there's a movement of the things of God. And as we're here at the church, for those of you who weren't here, you should have seen this place when we first came here. I mean, there have been so many different groups that had gone through here. It was a kids' ministry. So many things. And there was so much stuff. There were so many tables from this group that met here years ago. And then another group. And we spent weeks and weeks and weeks. And I think about what God has done and just what he has done here. I just stood on the other side and watched the music team with a group of people who are over in what is our fellowship area. We've kind of turned it into an overflow room. I have to tell you, it is awesome. And David, the projector that you're using that projects what we're doing right now, I am facing, hello everybody in the overflow room, we love you. And I'm facing those people right now and speaking to them. So there is room as we move forward. As we think about that, we think about parking. And you look out and you go, man, and you pull up here and you go, man, where am I going to park? And it's kind of, you get a little discouraged. You know, the Southern Baptist has got this figured out. If you fill up 75% of a parking lot, your church isn't going to grow. That's what they say. They got all the statistics over for the last 150 years, you know, from carriages to cars. But that's what they've figured out. And so we're working through that. And how do we navigate through that as people come? But I would encourage you, don't let that keep you from coming. Sit under the teaching of the Word of God. It is our commitment that we will bring you quality worship, that will bring you into the presence of God so that you will have the ears and eyes of God when we look to the Scripture, which is where we're going to get truth, retain truth, and our lives will be changed forever. So that's when I say you made a wise choice to be here today. This is the Word of God. In the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in 1 Peter 3, it says he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and all powers and all principalities, all angels, everything is in submission to him. So they used to speak through prophets. Now they speak through Jesus. Jesus has given us his word. And so now we have teachers and pastors who have been entrusted with the teaching of the word, which is truly, when we say the word of God, it is the word of Christ. It's if Christ, not me, when you hear it, as if Christ is speaking to you. So again, I encourage you, don't miss this, these times. Be with God's people and learn the truth. Now let's take a moment just for a second and pray. I'm going to do a review and then we're going to launch, all right? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for what you're doing here at the Woodlands Bible Church, Lord. Father, you teach us in your scripture that you've already gone before us, that you compass about all of our ways, and that you're acquainted with all of our ways, that there is not a word in our tongue, but lo, O Lord, you already know it altogether. Father, you have beset us behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon us, and you are ordering our lives out of love for us and care for us. Father, you have never left us. You have never turned on us. You, for us as your children, are always faithful and have always been faithful. And you will never change. Who do we have in heaven but you, O God? And we thank you that you're with us and you're with us here today. Lord, teach us through the scripture now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying Hebrews chapter 11. And in that quick study, as we did that, we defined faith. We find that the universe, we believe by faith, that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. We found out that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by his faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. His testimony is still true, so that faith carries on legacy after we are gone. We also found that Enoch was taken from this life and because of his faith, and Noah, when warned of things not yet seen, and holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that has come by faith. Spoken of in 1 Peter, where it says that Jesus at the cross went back and spoke to the unsaved dead and pronounced judgment upon them who lived long ago. And it talks about Noah, who were warned for the 100 years of the building of the ark and didn't take action, when only a small group of people came through. And Noah, by his faith, was able to save his family. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. That's what this says. We looked at the life of Abraham. Wow, what a story. He goes to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went. He didn't even know where he was going. God told him to go, and he went. He makes his home in the promised land as a stranger. In the promised land later for the children of Israel. He's in that land and doesn't even know it. Made his home in the promised land. He did it as a stranger in a foreign country. And later we find out that Isaac and others lived in tents. He says of him, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise that God had given him. We also saw a fascinating story about Abraham, that Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, wasn't able to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And the promise was, Abraham, through your seed, I am going to multiply your people. They will be greater than the stars in the sky, than the sand on the seashore. I'm going to do this through your people. So later in life, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, wasn't able to become a father. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Well, then God turns around and asks Abraham to go sacrifice his son. I mean, how do you explain that? God, you just gave me this son. You said that through this son, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. That this, my progeny would be multiplied as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But when God tested him, he offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, okay, God, I'm going to do it, that God could raise him from the dead. And figuratively speaking, it says in one version of this text, and figuratively speaking, he did. God calls to Abraham as he's ready to plunge the knife. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Look in the thicket. And he looks over and there's a ram. And figuratively speaking, Isaac was delivered from death. This is by faith. Now, why did God give us these stories? Listen, it says in Hebrews, he gave us these stories to be an example to us. These guys were normal human beings. They had all kinds of issues. I mean, you look at these guys, they had multiple wives. What were they thinking? Sweetie, there's only one thing better than you, and that's two of you. Stand up, sweetie, so everybody can see how beautiful you are today. This is my lovely wife, Kim. She is, turn around so everybody can see. Isn't she awesome? Man, she was tying my shoes this morning. I thought, man, where are the women like this? Sweetie, you're awesome. So then we continue in Hebrews chapter 11, and we looked at, by faith, Jacob when he was dying. We know about Jacob. We know about Esau. Blessed each of Joseph's son and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bone concerning the burial of his bones. And we said, well, man, who's Joseph? And then we defined Joseph. We found out who he was. Remember? Jacob had four wives. He had Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah. If you're wondering about what you should name your daughters, young ladies, in the future, you may want to consider these. Joseph was one of 12 sons. And it just so happened that when Jacob had left his home, he went to a relative and he fell in love with a gal named Rachel. And he thought the night of their wedding, when he went into the tent, that the woman in there was Rachel. Well, it turned out to be older sister Leah, who couldn't find a husband. So now he's married to Leah. Meanwhile, he does wait another 7 years. He does get married to Rachel. She cannot have children, is where the story goes. And then Bilhah and Zilpah, these ladies, they all have kids. And it is in Jacob's old age that finally God opens up the womb of Rachel and they have the son, Joseph, and subsequently Benjamin. Now, can you believe this? As the story goes, we find Joseph, the son of Jacob, one of two, by Rachel, who just happens to be the favorite of Jacob. Now, the reason he's the favorite, because he was the son of his old age, and Benjamin became as well. So the father, Jacob, makes a special coat for this young man, a coat of many colors, the Hebrew text leads us to believe. And he gives him special things and gives him a special treatment. And the problem with that was that the fallacy of that was that Jacob was giving special treatment to one son and then eventually another that he did not give to the others. And the problem was that the other boys, it wasn't their fault. They wanted the love of their father, and they couldn't get it. Well, as we know, the story goes on. When he was 17 years old, he would go out and they would be out with their herds, and Joseph would come back and bring stories to his father as the favorite son about the way these guys were not doing what they were supposed to do and turning them in, kind of as a tattletale. Well, thanks, Joseph. You got enough problems as it is, now you're just multiplying it here. So about that time, he's 17 years old, and here's what you need to remember. You must remember these dreams. He has a dream. And the first dream he has, concerns the 11 of these boys. He had a dream, and he turned around and told it to his brothers. And they hated him even more. He said, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf stood up and also remained standing. Behold, your sheaves gathered and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more. Now he's telling them, one day I'm going to rule over you. I mean, can you believe that? He's the favorite of the father. They already hate him because of that. He's a tattletale to the father for those brothers. And now he has a dream, and he comes and he tells it to him, saying, you guys need to hang on here a second. This is the dream I've had. And basically, one day, I'm going to rule over you. But that wasn't enough. He turns around and has a second dream. And in this dream, he had another dream and informed his brothers of it and said, behold, I have had yet another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Who's the sun and the moon? Mom and Dad. Who's the 11 stars? There's 12 sons. Joseph is the one who's being bowed down to by the other 11. He who told it to his father as well as his brothers and his father, they rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? And Jacob said, am I and your mother and your brothers actually going to come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. Man, Joseph, you just keep heaping it on. But his father kept the matter in mind. Beloved, pay attention to your kids. When I think about that, I've thought about this so many times. Your child will say something to you. They want to be something. They want to become something. They may say, and you've got all these standards, you want them to be a doctor, an attorney, and get all this education, and do whatever. And they may say, I want to be a fireman. I want to be a race car driver. I want to be an actor. Do you put them down and ignore that and push them in a different direction? Don't do that, because what they're doing in seeing those things are identifying with characteristics of those individual jobs. Have you ever met a fireman who wasn't brave? Think about that. So the question that I would ask each of my kids as they were coming up is, And they would remember this and say, Daddy, you always ask that. They would say, I want to be a ballerina. Rebecca, what is there about a ballerina that you would like to be? And she wanted to talk about the grace and the beauty of the dancer, the ballerina. She was identifying with character traits and things that were just beautiful. So now you know a direction and how they are built. And I believe here in this sense, it maybe isn't exactly like that, but it's so significant that to me, the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is the Word of God. And it was important enough for us to know that the brothers were jealous, but when it was said, his father remembered this. He kept this in mind. Jacob later receives instructions to go check on his brothers. His brothers were not where they were expected to be. Hebrews chapter 11 goes into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, it says, in the same context, see to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's what Hebrews 12 says. This story we read in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 in the men of faith. And we go back and look at what happened back in Genesis chapter 37, and we see a root of bitterness that turns into a death wish on the part of these boys towards their brother Joseph. They are so filled with anger, they are so jealous, they are so mad at their father that they begin to plot when they see him coming. And they say, here comes that dreamer, now let's go and kill him and throw him into the pit, and we will say that a vicious animal devoured him. But Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, remember the first wife Leah, firstborn. And everybody knows that the firstborn are always the most responsible. My wife reminds me of that. He comes and rescues and wants to rescue him. He says, man, let's don't shed blood. And he says, let's throw him into the pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. And so he had planned to come back and get him. Meanwhile, they sat down to eat, and they looked, and there was a caravan of traders. And they said at that time, let's get rid of him by trading him to these people that are going to Egypt. And that's exactly what they did. Reuben returns. What happened? Now, because he's the firstborn, now he's going to be responsible. He's sitting there and asking, what should we do? How am I going to overcome this? And do you know what happened? They turned around, they took his coat of many colors, they killed an animal, they doused it in blood and tore it so that the father would conclude when they came back, this is what happened. He was eaten by a vicious, ferocious animal in the wilderness and he's gone. Now, with all that introduction, we left you, because you got to know that, you have to understand that to know where we're going today. We left you with, now Joseph, who was sold, now we jump from chapter 37 to 39. There's a story in between, but we're on this Joseph story. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from these Ishmaelites, the people who brought him, who had taken him down there. And we left you with this statement, and the Lord was with Joseph. As we start today, I want to talk about these statements, and the Lord was with Joseph, and what it means. As I looked at this, and I thought, man, how can I make this applicable to us? When God is with us, when it says, and the Lord was with, put your name in there. Because the fact of the matter is, when you became a Christian, you became part of the family of God. You became part of the body of Christ. You became part and a brother and an heir to Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among who? Among many brethren. Who are the many brethren? You and me. He died for us. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He intercedes for us daily. Satan accuses you of what you just did. And Jesus stands in defense. And God sees you as righteous. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. Amen? Amen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who love him and follow him and seek to live out his ways. For those now we know who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you don't know Christ, you can't participate in this. It's a crapshoot in your life without Jesus Christ. With Christ, you know that God is overseeing and watching over you, and no matter what you do, God is with you and will never leave you, nor will he ever, ever, ever forsake you. So in that first text, it says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. Listen, when God is with you, number one, when God is with you, our steps are ordered for success. You see this all throughout Scripture. God brings things to you. He walks with you. And as you watch this study and as you look at Joseph, do you know there are some things that are glaringly absent that you would think you would see, that you see in other passages of Scripture about the great men of faith? We see Abraham, he's on the mountain and he's talking to God. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to lead the children of Israel. We don't see that conversation with Joseph. All we see is in God was with Joseph. We see Noah being told by God and Noah giving a warning to the people and over 100 years building an ark and a relationship with God and talking with God and walking with God. And you don't see that with Joseph. All you see is, and God was with Joseph. There is no calling out to God. There's no mention of his personal life. There's no mention of his thought life. There's no mention of any evil or anything going on. We just know that God was with him. And we know that without all that stuff in there, God is telling us, look, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're headed, and you know Jesus Christ, God is with you, and you are programmed to do something successful, to fulfill your life and fulfill the purpose for which you've been called. Amen? Listen, people, it's not about the length of life. It's about the quality of life. And as we think about the quality of life, it is about the fulfillment of the purpose of our lives. Listen, I did a funeral yesterday. Great man, great friend, 74 years old. But let me tell you about Dr. Denyer. He had a realization about life. He was a realist. This guy had zero body fat. He spent the last 10, 15 years doing nothing but helping people as they age manage their body in these things. Of course he wanted to live long life. But you know, he was born in 1946. He was the original baby boomer. And he died just a few weeks ago at 74 years old. How do you explain that? The Bible says our lives are but 70. And if by strength, a little bit more. And I quoted that to these people last night. Harry and Amber, wasn't that just awesome last night what we saw in the family and everything? It was just incredible. But what Dr. Denyer left with us and left with me, and I hope all of us here today, it's not about the length of life. We know that we're all going to die. Nobody gets off this mud ball alive, people. That's all there is to it. So what you've got to ask yourself, what is the quality of my life in relationship to the purpose for which I've been called? And when you do that, God will give you success wherever you go. Now, don't think for 1 second Satan's not going to be there to try and take you out. But I look at the life of Joseph. Doesn't say anything about his personal life. Doesn't say anything about his thought life. Doesn't say anything about what he does in secret. All we know is that he was God's man. I don't know about you, but that's really encouraging to me. And it says this, now he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. That's amazing. Because Potiphar was a polytheist. I mean, everything that walked and moved was a god to the Egyptians. I'm talking about bugs, frogs, snakes, alligators, fish. They all were gods. What's interesting about Potiphar, as we approach Potiphar, he was a person of importance and he was well known. It says here that he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And it says, "And because when God is with us, his favor upon us is realized by those who can advance us." That's why it's important to know who Potiphar was. Did you hear that? When God is with you, your steps are ordered for success. When God is with us, his favor then is upon us and is realized by those who can advance us. It puts us in a situation where are those people who uniquely will see that we have favor that they don't understand, but they know they can trust us and can turn things over to us. So it says, and Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, verse 4. And he made him overseer over his house, and he put him in charge of all that he owned. It came about that from time to time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord bless the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph, so the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Now the scripture teaches us about Potiphar in the very first verse. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now think about this. As I looked at that and I thought, man, what does that mean? Maybe you have, what's a captain of the guard? This guy had responsibility. And from what we believe, he was a person of importance. He had to be well known because he says he was right there as an Egyptian officer to the Pharaoh. And he was captain of the bodyguards. Captain of the bodyguards were a peacekeeping force. This guy had tremendous authority. We also believe that he was over the jail. Do you know that in our county, in counties throughout the state of Texas, we think about the sheriff, we think about the constable, we think about the Department of Public Safety. Do you know the difference between all these people? We think, man, there's all these different levels. What's going on here? Technically, constables, although they've evolved into much more, you see them on the street, you see them going to accidents, you see them pursuing things and investigating things, constables really are designed to deliver summons. That's historically what they do. Something comes from the court, you have somebody who takes that and delivers that to someone, and that's typically done by constables. The sheriff, well, DPS, Department of Public Safety, they're all about the roads and what happens on the roads. They've evolved into the Texas Rangers, they're down on the border, they're protecting them, they're doing many things, but ultimately, these guys are in charge of roads. The sheriff, do you know what his primary responsibility historically has been? It's much more now. It's in charge of the jail. That's what a sheriff did. Did you ever notice in these Western movies, you go to the sheriff's office, they take them down to the sheriff's office, they open up a door, and there are these jails in the sheriff's office? This is what the captain of the guard did. He was over the jail. Now, the significance you're going to see in just a second of how that all relates. Because this man, who was significant in authority, was a captain of the bodyguards, was a keep-keeping force. There is also some reason to believe that he was also chief executioner or was over those who would execute people. Joseph found favor in his sight, and he became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, put him in charge of all that he owned. And it came about, as I read, from the time he made him overseer in his house, over all he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. And something about that, what many people don't realize, and what we as Christians don't believe or realize, that when we go to work somewhere, as difficult as it may be, and God is blessing us, do you know that that blessing is overflowing on everybody else in that business? I thought it was fascinating. I worked at Lexus for 14 years. I got a telephone call from my son last night. He was out for 2 weeks. I told him, I said, Josh, I've never seen this before. He'll probably, as we think about this, if you see him, hey, my dad told me about what you were doing. I go, Dad, why are you talking about me? Because I'm proud of my son. But listen, he called me. He had COVID. 2 weeks this month, he was in his apartment. Kim and I took food to his door. And when he came to the door, we were gone. We went to the hospital one night with him. But he completely healed, was out 2 weeks. Do you know that from November 1st, 2 weeks out, to yesterday, my son Josh sold 26 new Lexus. 26. Put him 10 ahead of the other guy in first place. And has still time to go for the rest of the month. How do you explain that? I'm going to tell you how Josh explains it. Dad, it's just God. It's just God. It's just overflowing. And I think about those guys down there. And I think about those managers. And Lance and Tim and Nick. And I think about the other salespeople. And I think about David and those in charge. And I think all of them are being blessed. Because God is blessing Josh. And he's blessing other Christians down there too. There's Christians everywhere. But these companies are blessed. Just like this here. He said Potiphar's home was blessed because of how Joseph was working and he could trust him and he could go away and leave everything in his charge. That's amazing. The captain of the guard. So it says, the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and the field. So when God's with us, our steps are ordered for success. Number two, when God is with us, his favor is upon us and is realized by those who can advance us. That's when God is with us. But you know what else? When God is with us, he gives us an uncommon trust that will be bestowed upon us by those who are in authority over us. When God's with you, God, and you do what God wants you to do, he will put an uncommon trust in those over you, and they just turn it over to you. I remember back when I was at the Ford store, and I worked for my old friend Dan Boone, who's gone to be with the Lord. He's a believer. And I used to see him walk out of the store at 4 o'clock. Wouldn't hardly see him all day through the day, and he had me running his store. And one day I looked out way across the parking lot, I watched him walk, and I called him. I said, DB, that's how I called him, Dan Boone. DB, is everything okay? He said, Mark, I don't ever leave unless I can walk away from this and not think about it. What a compliment. I saw this, and I see this what happened with Joseph. Uncommon trust is going to be bestowed upon those who are in authority over us. Now, that's what happens when God is with us, but some things will take place. And you can see this here. Even when God is with us, tests of integrity that we do not expect are going to be allowed by God. Look what happened. You want to know what happened? You want to come back next week? You want to hear it right now? We have time, so let me show you right now. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He's a good-looking young man. And it came about after these events that his master's wife, whose master? Potiphar's wife. She had her eyes on Joseph, and she said, Joseph, sleep with me. I mean, she just came right out and says, man, let's go in the bedroom together. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look with me here. My master does not concern himself with anything in this house, and he has put me in charge of all that he owns. He understood his position. He presents it to her. He trusts me. He's put me in charge of everything. There is no one in this house greater than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you. Then he says, how, because you are his wife, then he says, how then can I do this great evil and sin against, not Potiphar, against God? Under the inspiration of Scripture and the Holy Spirit, the Lord put that in there for a reason. Because as I read through this time, that hit me. It hit me profoundly. And it has to do with where is the focus of our sin when we violate God's plans and God's will. So there's no one greater in this house than I, who would hold nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? When Joseph speaks about God, he clarifies the direction of our culpability before God. He clarifies what David clarified after his sin with Bathsheba and his confession. Lord, against you only have I sinned. See, from a human perspective, I can say the wrong thing, I can act the wrong way, I can be deceptive, I can say hurtful things, I can hit somebody, I can do that. I did not sin against them. I maybe violated their personal space, I maybe violated them, and I maybe even need to ask them for forgiveness and make it right. But I didn't sin against them. Listen, the scripture lays out the standard by which we live. And the standard is given to us in statutes and precepts and laws. And when we break those, and if he would have done this, he would have broken the law of God. He would have been culpable to God and asks her the question, how can I commit this sin against God? Not how can I do this to my boss Potiphar? Well, you can see how Satan was involved in this, and she didn't give up. She was relentless, just like Satan is relentless. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he didn't listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now, just happened one day, he goes to work. He does what he's supposed to be doing, and he went into the house to do his work, and none of the people of the household were inside. So she grabbed him by his garment, saying, sleep with me. He was cornered. Talking was over. What an example. What an example for us. Stop playing with fire. Run. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought a Hebrew to us to make fun of us. He came into me to sleep with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me, and he fled, and he went outside. And so she left his garment beside her until his master came home. She accused him of something that was absolutely not true. This wasn't just a narrative. He came into the house. She tried to seduce him. She cornered him. He ran. She pulled off his jacket, his coat, his shirt, whatever they wore. And she kept it right there by her. And she went outside and said, this guy came in when no one was here. He tried to sleep with me. He tried to violate me. And she sat right there and waited for her husband to come home with that cloak right by her side with this narrative having been created. And by the way, there were other people who heard it as well. Now, Potiphar is in a difficult situation. Because when God is with us, we'll be in situations that seem to be impossible. Have you been in a situation? It's just like, this is impossible. By the way, are y'all warm? Looks like you're warm because you're kind of going. Can somebody do something about the AC? I know, so here you go. Thank you, David. David, how about a round of applause for David? Is he awesome? There you go. So when God is with us, what seems to be an impossible situation, God will use to advance us in another direction for his will to be done. And we don't even know it. You get caught in a situation that is so overwhelming, is so unbelievable. I can't believe this happened. I don't know how this happened. If I had to do everything over again, I don't know what I would do different. And you find yourself in the middle of it. Did you ever think that maybe you're in the middle of something that seems like it is so totally impossible that it is only God who has a plan that intends to deliver you out of that and advance you to another place? Man, we see this throughout the scripture. It is amazing. I'm want to encourage you. Someone has left you, somebody you've loved, and you're by yourself. You say, I can't believe they did that to me. I don't know what I would do different. I did my very best. I acted the way I was supposed to act. And all of a sudden, they just launched on me. God, how could you let that happen? Did you ever think that God waited and waited and waited and was patient with that other person, just like he is, just like he was with all those people during that 100 years, hoping they would come around, hoping they would change? And God came to the place where he said, it's time for me to yank this person out of your life so that you can get on with your life and live your life and have quality of life and fulfill the purpose for which you've been called. Did you ever think about that? And yet, many people, they just go the rest of their lives downtrodden, beat up, they're a victim. We are not victims. As a believer, God has programmed us for success. And people can come and go. Things can happen to us. Lies can be told. We are programmed for success. And God has programmed us for purpose. And to live the years that he has already determined the way that he would have us to live. Amen? And that's what we see here. When God is with us, what seems to be impossible, God will use it to advance us. Now, when his master heard the words of his wife when she spoke to him saying, this is what your slave did to me, his anger burned. He was hot. My question is, how come he didn't kill him? He's a Hebrew slave. This guy's captain of the guard. This guy's in charge of the bodyguards. He's in charge of the jail. Most commentators believe he was chief executioner. Most commentators ask that question. Why? As I think about this, because there is a belief, and it makes sense, that this wasn't just about Joseph and her. Potiphar didn't trust his wife. How do you explain this next statement? He didn't kill him. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Why the king's prison? I'll tell you why, because it was a white-collar prison. Also believe that in the structure of how they did things that day, that there was a connection, physical connection, between the jail and where Potiphar lived. People knew what was going on. The best place for Potiphar to cover up this disgrace, knowing that Joseph was innocent. I believe that. I believe he believed Joseph was innocent, but he had to do something. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. My wife has made an accusation. I'm not going to kill him. What do? I'm going to put him in jail. And he puts him in the king's prison, a white-collar prison where things are just not quite like they are everywhere else, where these guys were living in slime and their own excrement and would die in prison. But then it says, are you ready? But the Lord was with Joseph. And he extended kindness to him. And it starts all over again. And he gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And the warden of the prison, just like Potiphar, put Joseph in charge, not in charge like Potiphar and the prisoners, but in Potiphar's home, of all the prisoners who were in the prison, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for. How do you explain that? Because when God's hand is on us, he doesn't take it away from us. And even though he has advanced us, and even though he has given us success, there are things that will happen along the way where God's plan is to launch you to something even greater. And you're sitting there and you're going, God, how could this happen? What did I do? I can't do anything different. I wouldn't do anything different. And here I am in this situation. What is your plan? What are you doing for me? People, isn't that awesome? Because he's programmed us to do something significant for him so that our lives would count in the years that we have. And it says, just like Potiphar, and the warden of the prison did not supervise anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him and made whatever he put his hand to. And made whatever he did prosper. Amen. Listen, this is what God wants for you. He's given us a pattern. And you're in the middle of something, and you say, well, it's because, and you beat up on yourself about all your issues and all the stuff that you do and stuff that people don't know and behind the scenes and your thoughts and your things you say to people you shouldn't say. And you think, man, I'm just not worthy enough, God. God is with you. He doesn't even mention that stuff here in Joseph. And God's going to fulfill his plan and the calling for which you have been called, to fulfill the purpose for which you have been called. But it all starts with knowing Jesus as your Savior. You've got to know Christ. And when you know Christ, you fall into a category of the favorite of God. And Jesus being the firstborn among many brothers, he is now our brother in Christ, watching over us, sitting in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God, and all angels and all principalities and authorities are in submission to him. That's what he passes on to us. That's our protection. Now, we're going to close because there's something else that's going to happen and we just don't have the time to do it. And I'm going to have another part to this next week. Man, don't miss this. What happens next week, you are not going to believe what God does for a goat herder. It is remarkable. And how God can take anyone here and raise them up to do whatever he wants them to do. Make sure you're here and make sure you bring your kids and your grandkids. They need to see it. They need to see it and have it ingrained into their souls. Amen.